The context back in Luke chapter 2 is a great chapter. We find Jesus growing. It says that he's increasing in Luke chapter 2, that he waxed strong. And then we find Jesus journeying, going up to Jerusalem every year as all Jews did for the Passover. And then we find Jesus tarrying. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. I don't know about you, moms and dads out there. We make sure we've got our kids when we go places. Amen. And here's Mary and Joseph. It was just a different culture. The adults were in one section. The children were just back a little further. And they walked along together and just assumed Jesus was there. They found out he wasn't. So we find him growing and journeying. And then we find him tarrying. Then we find him sitting. In verse 46 of chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors." Then you know what? He's not only sitting, but he's astonishing. You know, that's something Jesus has done since the day he was born. He's astonished people. You read through, and I'm in the process of reading through the Gospels this year every 45 days, amen. And isn't it amazing? Over and over and over we read that they were astonished at his words. For he spake with authority. That's because he created everything, ladies and gentlemen, amen. He spake with authority because he's God. So, growing, journeying, tarrying, sitting, astonishing. Verses 48 through 50, we find him explaining what happened. His mother, and when they saw it, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee with sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" It's interesting. Your King James Bible, one of the many reasons why I love our King James Bible is it guards the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Joseph was not Jesus' father. Amen. Small f in your King James Bible. God is Jesus' father. He said to Mary, and please don't ever interpret the words of Jesus as being short or trite with his mother. He would never be like that. But he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Be about my father's business." So there he is explaining it. And like so many times when Jesus gave an explanation, they understood it not. So many times when we read the Bible and all God's people said, and we understood it not. And it says there, Jesus explaining, astonishing, sitting, tarrying, journeying, growing. I love this in verse 51. Teenagers, look at your Bible, please. It says right there, the Creator of the universe, the Son of God, God in the flesh, in verse 51 says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." You know what we find here? Jesus humbling himself. Jesus saying, "I'm going to be subject to my mother and stepfather." And all God's people said, what an amazing thing. I have a book in my office by Jerry Ross called The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. And it's all based around this verse and principles in Proverbs. Because you know what Jesus did? Jesus did as a teenager everything that you're supposed to do. He made himself subject unto them. And then we find him increasing. Verse 52. By this way, this is a great verse for parents. What are our children supposed to do? How are we supposed to raise them? They're supposed to increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What kind of business is Jesus talking about here when he said, "I must be about my father's business"? What is the father's business? What did Jesus busy himself about? The answer, ladies and gentlemen, comes screaming back on the pages of the Gospels. People. People. Jesus cared about people. The father's business, my father's business, your father's business is people. We're in the people business. Amen. We're not in business. We're in the Father's business. People. There are many different things that draw people to a church. And some are biblically important. Listen, if I was to go and to seek out a church as just a church member, if I wasn't a pastor, and there was, by the way, a time in my life where I wasn't a pastor, I'll tell you what I would look for, some things I would look for. I would first of all look for preaching. Preaching is important in a church. We don't need sharing, we need preaching. Amen. The problems in this world could be solved with a little old-fashioned, spirit-filled, leather-lung preaching on sin. Amen. Preaching. That's important. Something that draws people to church. I appreciate those of you that have said to me, and I've had several people, I know Brother Ewald told me, I listened to your sermons for a year. I said, you poor man. Amen. You listen to those sermons for a year. Before we ever came, he said, I listened to your sermons for a year. I've had other people say, I listened to you on the internet. And that's great. That's a great reason to come to a church. Amen. The right kind of preaching. I think another thing that draws people to a church are positions that we take. Listen, we don't apologize for being King James. Amen. We're sorry for those that aren't. Amen. That's a position we take. We take the position of we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We believe that. There are liberals out there. They're in pulpits today and they're telling people that it doesn't matter whether Jesus Christ was virgin born or not. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It does matter. Amen. It does. So positions will draw people. Listen, we're a separated independent Baptist church. We believe, God is interested in how you look for Him. Amen. God, people, no, God looks on the heart. Amen. Well, listen, the rest of us are not God, and we ought to look our best for God. Amen. Amen. So people will join, come to churches, be drawn to churches for preaching, for positions. I think of another important reason is praising. Praising. Music. The right kind of music. You know what? Some are not so important, though. Let me tell you a reason why some people are drawn to a church. Prettiness. I just love that church building. It looks like a church building. Listen, I'm not against that. We do have a pretty church building. Amen. And listen, we take care of it. We try to be good stewards of it. Mrs. Bittinger keeps it up so clean. We appreciate that. Amen. But prettiness is not so important. I think of something else that's not so important. Though a lot of people, this dictates where they go to church. The programs of the church. Amen. They want to know, do you have softball? Do you have youth? What's the youth like? What's the activity schedule for adults? Again, I'm not against any of those things. We have a softball team. And a good one. Amen. We have a good youth pastor. We have activities for adults and children and everyone in between. But listen, all of these, even the most important amongst them, is majoring on minors if we don't care enough to reach out to people that are dying and going to hell. Amen. All of it. Is majoring on, you mean the King James Bible pastor is majoring on minors? Listen, if you spend your whole life defending the King James Bible and never reach anybody for Christ, you know what's going to happen one day? All those people in your life are going to drop off into hell while you had a good position. Amen. 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 Listen, you know me. I'm not telling you to dump the King James Bible. I'm telling you it's about priorities. Amen. Brother Leonard told me a story yesterday. About a man who was at the Super Bowl. And he was sitting there in the peanut gallery, the nosebleed seats, where you and I would sit if they had the game on Monday. Yeah. Somebody asked me that one time. I was in New England, and this fellow knew I was a huge Patriots fan. He was a Colts fan. It was hilarious. Every time we'd look at each other, you know, we'd scowl and... He looked at me one time and said, Pastor, I'm thinking about getting you Patriots tickets. I want to send you off and get you Patriots tickets. And I looked at him. I said, Wayne, could you redo that sentence, please? Just try it again. It started with the word pastor. Sunday. Busy day for pastors. can't really make it to the Patriots game. So this man was at the Super Bowl, and he was in the nosebleed seats, and he had his binoculars, and he looked down, and he saw a man sitting on the 50-yard line, and there was an empty seat next to him. And he got up the gumption, and he said, "Well, doesn't hurt to ask." So he went down there, he walked down there, he saw the man, and he began to talk to the man. He said, "Sir, I couldn't help but notice you have an empty seat next to you." And he said, "Well," he said, "my wife and I have attended every Super Bowl, and she passed away, and so I just, you know, came, and the seat's empty." And he said, "Well, you know, couldn't you get one of your children or one of your friends or somebody to go with you?" And he said, "Well, they're all at the funeral right now." Priorities. Priorities. Listen, this 4-week series right now, you know what it's about? Rearranging our priorities. Rearranging our priorities. I'll never forget. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I am the biggest apologist for folks that can't come out on Saturday. You folks that come out on Saturday, you know. I say, listen, for some people, that's your only day off. I know that. You have to cut lawn. You have to rake leaves. You have to shovel snow. I get that so much. We had a dear man in our church at one time on a Saturday. I explained that, and he looked at me, and he's in the room today. He said, "Pastor, I got things to do after I'm done here. After I'm done with Father's business." Ladies and gentlemen, it's a matter of rearranging our priorities. As I said, I'm all for an active church. Pastor Donald and I finished our schedule this year, and guess what? There's no time off. Amen. We don't have time off. Amen. I'm all for activities, and we plan to continue to have activities. And I'm all for good doctrine, and I'm all for the King James Bible. And I'm all for being good stewards of what God's given us. However, let me please say this. I'm deeply troubled by our church's lack of effort in confronting people with their lost condition. I'm troubled. And by the way, that's friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers, and complete strangers right here in Jackson. Amen? I realize confrontation is not pleasant, especially in the day and age of everyone being so easily offended. But it is necessary to rescue people from eternal damnation. And ladies and gentlemen, if we are too busy to do the main thing, which is actively confront people in soul winning, then listen to me, we are too busy. If we are too busy to try to reach people, we are too busy. We've got a priority problem. May I say emphatically at the outset that my Father's business of reaching people is not solely the responsibility of the pastors and deacons of this church. How do you know that, Pastor? Because it's too big a job. It's too big a job. It's the responsibility of every born-again believer. It is the pastor's responsibility to be trying to reach people. Amen? It is the youth pastor's responsibility. It is the deacon's responsibility. I'll say this, it's the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. Amen? It's the choir member's responsibility. It's the nursery worker's responsibility. It's everybody's responsibility that's on their way to heaven to try to help other people to get there. Brother Jeff Becker told me yesterday, I've heard that quote before. He said, "We're just beggars telling other beggars where to find the bread that we've been eating." Amen? That's exactly what we are, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a matter of spiritual gifts. Oh, I've heard that one. Pastor, I just don't have the gift of soul winning. Me neither. Nobody does, because there isn't one. Pastor, I can't talk to people. Listen, I've heard you. I've heard you tell that fishing story. Amen. I've heard you talk about that hunting experience. I heard you talk about the Tigers or U of M. Right? You can talk. It's a priority issue. This is as simple, ladies and gentlemen. This is why I begged you, please don't turn me off. It's a matter of whether or not we will choose to obey the Word of God and the commands of Jesus Christ. What are those commands, Pastor? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. This matter of soul winning is a matter of great concern to God. And thus, it ought to be of great concern to your pastor and to each member of the body of Christ here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. As I was talking to June the other night, she was recounting. I told her, Miss Pat, I found a 1972 yearbook in the files there. And I saw some of you when you were my age. It blessed my heart. Organist, Helen Kidd. Yeah. Amen. Saw her over there. And I think Tony Flanders was there too. And just, it was such a blessing for me to look at. And I saw Pastor Anthony and something he had said in the beginning of the yearbook. And I was talking to June about it. She said, you know, Pastor, our church has always been about reaching people for Christ. I'll say this, folks. That is what a church is about. Amen. There's nothing else. Oh, edifying? Yes, yes. Doing other things, programs, all of this. Yes, 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 yes. But reaching people. That's what Jesus did. We're going to look today at three different types of sinners that Jesus reached and that He wants us to reach. Listen. Our response to this series of messages will determine the course of our church for years to come. And whether this church continues to live or dies a slow death. Why? Because witnessing, giving the gospel, confronting men and women, boys and girls with the dynamic gospel of Jesus Christ is the heartbeat of the church. And you and I both know when the heart stops beating, the body dies. So let me give you a few today. We've entitled the message today, The Soul-Seeking Savior. If you go to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and we're going to go to three different passages today. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we see the soul-seeking Savior. And we're going to come back to Luke 19. We're going to jump away over to Mark here. But it says there that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the purpose for which the Son of God left heaven and came to earth. What was it, Pastor? What was the Father's business? To seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. Eternally lost. Not going to hell for a few days, but for all eternity. I want to look today at three different sinners. Go over to Mark chapter 5 with me, please. Let's look at the first sinner that Jesus sought out. Oh, and by the way, I'm sure there are more. I'm sure each one of us could come up with more sinners. The Lord seemed to lay three on my heart here. Mark chapter 5. And begin reading in verse 2 with me. Just catch up when you get there. It says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man which had an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters had been broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting him. Himself with stones. Jesus came and he told his disciples, I want you to go across the Sea of Galilee. And remember, there it was that he calmed the storm. Amen. And he came across to this country of Gadara where he met a tormented sinner. Our first point today is, who is Jesus seeking after? He sought after a tormented sinner. Notice this man's plight in verses 2 through 5. He was unwittingly mastered and he was unbelievably miserable. He'd yell at night and cry and cut himself. Pastor Donald has dealt with that more times. Youth pastors today have to deal with that more times. A phenomenon known as cutting. Can I tell you this? It's not new. It's very old. Terrible thing. I know some of you young people have struggled with that. Awful thing. Just hurting himself. He was unwittingly mastered. He was unbelievably miserable. We see him in verse 3. His dwelling was among the tombs. A dark place. We see him crying. We see him cutting in verses 5. If there was ever a tormented sinner, it was the maniac of Gadara. And then we find not only the plight, but we find the fight in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5 there, of the book of Mark. And look at them with me. It says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" Jesus sought him and the man runs and he falls down at his feet. And then one of the demons that was in him speaks. And says, "What have I to do with thee?" Thank God for verse number 8 there. It says, "And he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.'" You know, we see not only the plight and the fight, but we see the might of the Son of God. He said, "Come out." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, has power and authority over all His creation, and that includes unclean spirits. You see that, the man in the synagogue that was healed, the man who was blind and mute that had a foul spirit, this man in Gadara, another man who was mute, the boy who was lunatic, remember that? My son is lunatic. We see the fright in verses 7 through 12. Though they have had this poor, tormented sinner in spiritual bondage for quite some time, when they see Jesus, they fear Him. Like the verse in James 2:19, it says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Not enough just to believe in God, you've got to trust Christ as your Savior, amen? So we see the fright, we see the flight in verse number 13. Those demons leave, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and they entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. They were choked in the sea. Graham Scroggie said, "Why did the demons wish to enter into the swine? Was it in order to get Jesus out of that neighborhood by making the people hostile towards Him? If so, they were successful. The request is strange, and the permission is perplexing. Yet the swine were less comfortable with demons in them than some men seem to be." Dr. Malone said, "Jesus cast the demons into the swine and they all ran off the cliff and committed hogicide." Why? Because Jesus has power. And He sought out a tormented sinner. You know what else you see? You see the blight in verses 3 and 4, and then verses 14 through 17. We don't have time to go there, but first society tried to control and restrain and isolate this demon-possessed man. Then when Jesus, with one word, does what all man-made chains couldn't accomplish, instead of rejoicing, they tell Jesus to leave town. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The answer for Jackson is not pouring more money into the system. It's change from the inside out. Just like you and I got changed. Just like you and I, we heard that there was a Savior who loved us and He broke our hearts and said, "I'm willing to save you even though you're a sinner." And we trusted Him and we've been changed ever since. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there has never been a day where there were more tormented sinners than there are today. Never. And you know what they need? They need Christians who will tell them about Jesus. See, because later on in the chapter, you find this man, verse 15, you see him changed. Verse 18, you see him committed. Verse 19, you see him commissioned. Verse 20, you see him compliant, just literally doing everything that Jesus asked him to do. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. God's people get about the Father's business and actively seek a tormented sinner. Some of you know folks that are tormented. They can't find any peace. I'm not big on bumper sticker Christianity, but I've seen that bumper sticker. You've seen that bumper sticker. It says, "No Jesus, no peace." N-O-N-O. And underneath it, it says, "No Jesus, K-N-O-W. K-N-O-W, peace." No Jesus, no peace. If you know Jesus, you'll know peace. Tormented sinner. Secondly, back in Luke chapter 19, we have the second sinner here. Not only do we have a tormented sinner that Jesus sought after, but he sought after a second man here. We move from Gadara to the place called Jericho. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19 says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he is rich." What kind of sinner was this sinner, this Zacchaeus, pastor? Not only was the maniac of Gadara a crook or a tormented sinner, Zacchaeus was a crooked sinner. Say, how do you know he was crooked, Pastor? Well, he had authority. Verse 2 tells us he was chief among the publicans. He was abhorred because he was a tax collector. And the more things change, the more they... Not a popular profession, amen? Being a tax collector. Particularly in Rome, where you were collecting it for Rome amongst your own people. So he had authority, he was abhorred. It says he was affluent in verse number 2. He was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now let me just ask a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. How does a tax collector get rich? No wonder they hated him. Amen. Why? He was crooked. He was crooked. Verses 3 through 5, it says, "And he sought to see who Jesus was and could not for the press because he was little of stature." Every one of us have, if you've done junior church work at all or Sunday school church, we've all sung the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man." I think we made Zacchaeus about this big, amen? Now, he was probably about this big, amen? But he was small and he couldn't see. And though he desired and sought to see Jesus, he had no idea that Jesus was seeking after this crooked sinner. I love verse 6. It says, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." We see him responding there in verse 6. He responds promptly. He made haste. He responds heartily. He received him. He responds gladly or joyfully. Then, you know, as soon as we find the responding, we find the complaining. Isn't it amazing? Here's somebody receives Jesus, gets saved, and all of a sudden the old buzzards come circling around. Well, doesn't he know that he's a sinner? Doesn't he know that he's in the house with a sinner? Yeah, they that be whole need not a physician. We don't need to go this morning and preach salvation to the people at Fellowship Baptist Church. They're saved. We don't need to go to Faith Baptist Church in Chelsea, or we don't need to go to North Sharon. That's the saved crowd. We need to go where the sinners are, out there. Amen? We can't just wait for them to come here. Jesus was a soul-seeking Savior. So we see the response. We see the changing in verse 8. One of the great passages of Scripture says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said, 'Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything away from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.'" Somebody said, you absolutely knew he got saved when this Jewish tax collector said, "I'm giving half my money to the poor and I'm restoring fourfold to everybody I've ever wronged." That's real salvation. Amen. Amen. Changing. Do you know what, folks? There are people all around us who are crooked. They're financially crooked, making a dishonest buck. They're morally crooked. Good night. More of that than there's ever been. They're ethically crooked. And you know what they need? Jesus. Let me say it again. Jesus. Well, they'll find them. Somebody brought them to you. Somebody brought them to me. Listen, folks. The Bible says of John the Baptist, he's prophesied in Isaiah. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And you know what it says? It said he's going to make the crooked straight. But you know what? Jesus has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. He's called us to take the water of life out. Lastly, this morning, we have a tormented sinner. We have a crooked sinner. Go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. When you find your place there, just catch up. I'll begin reading in verse number 3. It says there, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Boy, that's an important little verse. And then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour or noontime. And there came a woman of Samaria to drink water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So we've seen the soul-seeking Savior go to Gadara to reach a tormented sinner. We've seen the soul-seeking Savior go to Jericho to reach a crooked sinner. And now we see the soul-seeking Savior here go to Samaria, in particular to Sychar, to reach a parched sinner. See, Pastor, what's parched mean? It means thirsty. Parched sinner. A tormented sinner. A crooked sinner. A parched sinner. Here, the water of life introduces himself to a thirsty sinner. We see the soul-seeking Savior, by the way, if you know this passage all, and I know many of you know it well, first of all, overcoming physical conditions. He went out of his way. The Jews did not go to Samaria. He went out of his way. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? If we're going to reach tormented and crooked and parched sinners, we're going to have to go out of our way a little bit. Amen? Amen. Secondly, he not only went out of his way, but according to verse 4, it says he must needs go through Samaria. He inconvenienced himself by going through Samaria. Are we willing to inconvenience ourselves by making time for souls? The reason most of us, listen, I could speak for myself in this. The reason most of the time that I have not won people over my Christian life is because it's very simple, ladies and gentlemen. You always have time for the things that are most important to you. When I have been at a stage where I've not actively been looking for lost people, it's because they weren't important to me. And listen, I know that's a hard pill to swallow without water, but I promise you, I'm looking in the mirror and I know it's true. It's a simple fact of the matter is the devil gets us with apathy more than anything else. If we could really uncover hell and see what it was like, we would turn this world upside down. So are we willing to inconvenience ourselves by making time for souls, by making time to reach people, by changing our schedules to put soul winning in? I want my children. I want my children. I want to live a Max DeCamp life, Brother Ken. I appreciated that. I want my children, when my day comes, and who knows if it's tomorrow or if it's 10 years or 40 years, I don't know when it is. I want them to say, Daddy cared about people. Daddy tried to reach souls. I want my boys when they get older. Listen, I don't ever want to be rejected at the door, but it happens. You read the parable of the sowers, you're going to find that 75% of the seed fell on bad ground. I said to our soul winners yesterday, I said to our people here today, you know what we are? We're the 25%. We're trying to bear fruit for our Savior. Trying to tell other people about. I want my sons to see me get rejected. I want them to see that. Why? Because that's life if you're going to care about people. But I'll tell you what. Are we willing to change our schedules for souls? Are we willing to get out of our easy chairs to reach souls? Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Himself said that a soul is worth more than all the riches of all the world. And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So He overcame physical conditions. He went out of His way. He inconvenienced Himself. He was weary. It says right there in verse number 6 that He was wearied from His journey. But you know what? He wasn't too weary to care about this sinner, and she was a sinner. He wasn't too weary to help. How about you and I? We see the soul-seeking Savior overcoming physical condition. We see Him breaking down barriers. First of all, there was a racial barrier. She was a Samaritan, a half-breed Jew. And the Jews despised the Samaritans. By the way, I've got news for anybody that despises another race. My kids sing it to me. Let me help you. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You read Revelation chapter 5 and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find people of every tribe and tongue and nation and kindred. By the way, that solves the racial problem right there for me. Jesus went to this Samaritan woman. There was a racial problem. You know what else there was? There was a social barrier. She was a woman of ill repute. In other words, she was a woman of a well-deserved immoral reputation. She had been married 5 times and was currently living with a man who was not her husband. Again, ladies and gentlemen, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And you know what she was? She was just sin sick. Sin sick. And so He overcame physical conditions. He broke down barriers. You know what else He did? Lastly, He made the message simple. He used a simple illustration of their current situation, which was just simply thirst. They were both at the well. You know why? Because they were both thirsty. And He said, in verse number 10. It says, "And Jesus answering and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given him living water. The woman said, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever shall drinketh of this water," pointing at the well, "shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And I love the woman's response. Verse 15, "Sir, give me this water." This parched sinner met the Savior of the world. And you know what He did? He overcame physical conditions. He broke down barriers. And He made the message simple. You know what we have here, folks? We have a book written by God. And there are some parts of it that are difficult. I don't know too many pastors that preach through Ezekiel. Amen, Brother Becker? It's a difficult book. But the message is simple. Amen. You want to know, Pastor, I don't know how to witness. Let me tell you how to witness. Go to that friend. Go to that coworker. Go to that loved one. Go to that neighbor. Go to that perfect stranger and say, I'd like to tell you something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's our message. That's our message. The soul-seeking Savior. He sought after a tormented sinner, didn't he? Those are the ones we like to avoid. Just like the people of Gadara. They sectioned him off and just don't go up there. No. Jesus went to him. A crooked sinner. Old Zacchaeus was cheating everybody. God showed him. And then a parched sinner. This thirsty woman, all her years of sin, she met Jesus. And we're going to look at her next week when we continue our series on simple soul winners in the Bible. People that were about the Father's business. Father, thank you.